Well, last week we saw how preaching the word involves things like reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And this morning in Galatians, we're seeing a great example of that. Paul actually doesn't hold much back in this book. He said things like, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." And what's Paul perplexed about? In 2 Timothy, what we looked at last week, Paul warned that people won't endure sound doctrine. Paul spoke from experience, because the church in Galatia is entertaining false teaching. The Judaizers, who we'll talk about more as we go along, they're here, and the Galatians are listening to them. However, Paul says, in listening to them, the Galatians are deserting him who called them in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, Paul says there's not actually a different gospel. Any teaching that deviates from the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, is damnable. It's a heresy. These Judaizers preach a different word from what Paul brings up in Galatians 6, verse 6, which is where we're starting. He says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Paul's not talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about the guys he set up in Galatia, the guys who are actually preaching the true gospel. And Paul says to share all good things with those guys. So what's he mean? There's different ways to take it, but many people, and I agree, see a connection here to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. He wrote, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" In other words, he says, pay the pastor who is preaching the word of God. Now, a pastor shouldn't preach for money. We don't charge admission to hear the gospel, and we never will. So then why does Paul talk about paying pastors? It seems a little out of place. And we don't know every detail of what's going on in Galatia, but it might be that the people in the church have stopped paying those who are teaching the truth. In Galatians 3, Paul writes, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's deceived you?" These Judaizers are deceiving the Galatians and have gotten them to stop listening to their pastors. And so Paul reminds them, sow in good soil to the guys who preach the word, because you need more of that. And verse 7, he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Paul's teaching causes you to wander away from the truth into myths. False teaching, like what the Judaizers are peddling, lies to you in the name of God. It tries to make a mockery of God. And to mock here, the word means to stick your nose up at someone or something. Think a disrespectful teenager with a haughty attitude who doesn't care what his parents say. And thank God I've never met a teenager like that here in this church. The false teachers mock God. Except, it's interesting, Paul says God is not mocked. What does he mean? Is Jude, when he talks about false teachers, says they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So false teachers, they've no fear of God in their eyes, and they teach what they want to teach and say it's God's word. So they are mocking God. But that's why Paul says, don't be deceived. False teachers will peddle all kinds of things that seem true, but they're not. You know, I'm not a farmer. And if I were to go help out on a farm and the farmer there told me, "Jonathan, this field is good for corn this year, sow here. But that field over there, you know, that's been used the past few years. It needs to rest. Don't sow anything there. It's not going to grow. It's not going to grow well. But then let's say I hear that and I say, okay, I'll show you. I think I will do the exact opposite of what you're saying. What's going to happen? I'm mocking the farmer, yeah. But will I be right in the end? No. In the end, when the corn doesn't grow, I'm the one who looks like a fool. not the farmer. A farmer who knows his things, he can't be mocked. God can't be mocked. Lies will never turn out to be the truth. So how do false teachers lie? What do they lie about? Well, we see in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, as we saw last week, false teachers scratch an itch. It's false teaching. It speaks softly to your sin. Now, the flesh here doesn't mean just your body, but your sinful desires, your sinful passions. If you have your Bibles open, look up at Galatians 5:19. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So false teaching sows toward these things. Whereas preaching the word sows to the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is in 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, so those are the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. What does it mean to sow to either of those? Because you know, there may be a few things on the list of works of the flesh that you did last week. And perhaps you're not doing too hot on the fruit of the Spirit list. So if that's true, are you going to not reap eternal life? Is Paul saying you need to do more good than bad, then you'll have eternal life? Well, let's think about it. Is there a difference between sinning and sowing to the flesh? When you get angry at a friend, your children, or your spouse, and you blow up on them, that's a sin. When you take a second glance at someone you're not married to, or you go to that website you shouldn't go to, that's a sin. But what do you do after you sin? You can find a preacher, again, who will make you feel comfortable in whatever it is that you want to do. Teachers that'll say, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And you know, you'll feel better if you follow your desires. And so, after sinning, you can choose to sow to those sinful passions. Dig your heels in. Justify your actions against your loved ones. Say a second glance doesn't matter. Going to that website won't hurt anyone. Instead of turning from your sin, you lock arms with it. If you're here this morning and you couldn't care less about what God says in his word about sin, if you feel like things, they'll just turn out all right, well, God's not mocked. His word says those things only bring a harvest of death. But what about you who believe God's word? You know, you and I have locked arms with sin before. And we've gone down that path a little too long before. And you may even be in the throes of sin right now. You may not want to stop. Are you not saved? Well, listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul is talking to Christians, to people who actually believe in Christ. Have you ever worried that you're not in Christ, that you actually don't have the Spirit? I mean, I know I have. Maybe you've given into temptation way too much. Maybe you think, you know, it's because the Spirit doesn't live in me. Now, if you are giving into temptation way too much, that's not trivial. Please talk to me or Matt or someone else who can help you. But if you're there and you have been there and you've been weighed down by everything, the truth is, the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God doesn't worry that they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't worry that they're saved or not. There's no war going on in them. But if there's a war going on in you, if your sinful desires are met with another desire to follow God's word, even if the sinful desires are gaining ground and winning a lot of the battles, well, the Spirit of God still lives in you. Now, sow to that Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean to try to earn the Spirit by doing works. How do you have the Spirit in the first place? Paul says in Galatians 3, you and I received the Spirit not by works, but, he says, by hearing with faith. And part of sowing to the Spirit involves continuing to hear and accept God's word, whether it be a reproof, a rebuke, or an exhortation. When you sin, don't join hands with the sin to continue. Join hands with the Spirit who's in you. Don't ignore him. When you sin, turn away from it. Confess it. Turn back toward God. Now, it doesn't always feel life-giving. I mean, the path of sin is a lot easier, and it seems like it'll satisfy you, but its end is death. Whereas following God's word, it's hard and feels often like a kind of death, but its end is life. Now, Paul knows it's hard, which is why he adds in verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, that last part there is interesting. Why does he say to especially do good to those in the church? It's actually, in many ways, easier to do good to strangers than it is to do good to each other in the church. Because, you know, I can do a quick act of kindness to strangers, and I should. I'm told here that I should do good to everybody. But then I may never see them again. You and I, however, we see each other every week, sometimes multiple times in the week. And over time, we see each other's flaws. We sin against each other. And it'd be a lot easier to not get involved in the church with all the bickering and fighting that can happen. But anyone, and I mean anyone, can do good things to whomever they choose, as long as they keep a distance. That's not sowing to the Spirit, though. The Holy Spirit has joined you and me and the people sitting around you. He's joined us together. He's made us one. Whether we like it or not, we belong to each other. And sowing to the Spirit involves loving those who have the Spirit. And how? How are we to love? What does it look like? Paul tells us at the beginning of chapter 6, we didn't read it, but we'll read it now in verse 1. Brothers, he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Okay, so that's not easy. When somebody offends me, I want to hold a grudge. I want to keep it. But to love you and to do good to those in the household of faith means here to forgive, to restore whoever's hurt me, to make peace. No wonder Paul says to not grow weary. It's tiresome, but how do you not grow weary? What Paul says here is way too hard for you and me to accomplish. We can't do it. And Paul knows that. So he's going to recap some things we need to hear, starting in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. So that first part there, he says, you know, see what large letters I'm writing to you. Paul's been dictating his letter to his secretary, but it's common practice to write the final greeting in your own hand. And Paul, he probably has bad eyesight, so the sign of an authentic letter from Paul is probably the size of his writing. You know, in my head, I think of like one of the letters that Sawyer wants to write to Angel, and I write it for him, but then he takes the marker and big S and A and W. You know it's from Sawyer, right? I'm sure Paul's handwriting was a little better. But in this ending paragraph, Paul, he brings up the Judaizers specifically. So who are these guys? We've mentioned them. Who are they? They're Jews who've converted to Christianity. But we don't know. We don't have a lot of details. But whether they've truly understood the gospel or not, either way, they've moved from the truth of God's word. And now what they're trying to do is ease the conflict between the church and Judaism. Remember from our study of Acts, the Jews look on the church as a heretical sect. It worships a man who died on a cross, which is bad because the law says that means he's cursed by God. And the church says that Gentiles can be a part of God's people without circumcision. That's blasphemy to them. And so the Judaizers want to play both sides. And so they come along and they say, look, hold on, Christianity isn't a heresy. You've just misunderstood it. We still require circumcision of Gentiles. Yes, Jesus too, but we require circumcision. And the law of Moses. And one of the major ways false teaching is deceptive is it keeps some truth, but mixes in error. And usually to appease two opposing sides. You can believe in Jesus. You can have Jesus. But yeah, it's fine. You can love whoever you want to love. There's no conflict with the church and what the world's saying. Now, the Judaizers, they preach, you can have Jesus. Just add circumcision. It's just a little thing. Add circumcision, the law of Moses. And so by doing that, the Judaizers, well, two things happen for them. They're not persecuted for the cross, and they can boast in how many converts they have. They boast in the Galatians' flesh. They say, look at all the numbers we have. We must be doing something right. But what they've done is join hands with their sinful passions. The pastor whose mind is on his flesh is going to preach things that sow to your flesh. But it's interesting. How does what the Judaizers teach about, you know, following the law of Moses, and it's not just following the law of Moses to be saved, how does that connect to what Paul's been saying about not living a life of sin? It doesn't seem at first glance to really connect, because aren't these Judaizers preaching don't sin, obey the law? But Paul's been dealing with one type of sowing to the flesh since Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." License to sin may sound like freedom, but it only brings a harvest of corruption and slavery. Just take any sinful desire that you have. Are you in control of that passion? No, because, I mean, it's where we get the word, it's connected to the word passive, which means for something to be done to you. To have a sinful passion is for you to be under the sway of some sinful desire, whereas for the spirit of self-control, the ability to say no. But is saying no to sin the same as what the Judaizers preach? See, there's sowing to the flesh that gives you a license to sin, but there's another kind of sowing to the flesh. It's what these Judaizers teach. You need to keep the law to be saved. It's not license, but it's legalism. And it also produces a harvest of corruption. When I was in middle school, I was a big old Pharisee. I went to a Christian school, so this was, you know, this was acceptable. If I went to a public school, I would have been made fun of. But in the Christian school, I'd sit down for lunch with my friends, and when I should have been talking with them, like a normal human being, I'd instead take my Bible out, and I'd read it in front of them. To myself, not to them, but I'd read it. Now, it's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing to read your Bible. It's not even a bad thing to read your Bible in public. That's fine. But I knew why I was doing this. I did it so that those around me could see that, man, I take God's word seriously. And yet, I wasn't righteous. I entertained sinful thoughts. I was a huge gossiper. I was mean to my siblings. But man, I read my Bible in public. It wasn't just so that they could, so that they could see that I kept his word or thought it was important. Honestly, I felt guilty about all my hidden sin, and so playing righteous was my way of hiding. And yet, playing righteous did nothing to stop my sin. Not only was I sowing to the flesh behind the scenes, but I continued sowing to the flesh in front of everyone by trying to cover up my sin and look better than I was. You know what you would never find me doing? What Galatians 6:1 says to do. To help other believers out of their sin. I liked hearing about other people's sin. Something in me still likes it. Legalism actually thrives on other people being bad. Because if you're in sin and I'm not in that particular sin, well, I can just drown out the sound of my own failures. I don't do that. I feel better about myself. That's because it's by the flesh that I sin, and it's also by the flesh that I condemn others and their sin. Now, legalism is tempting. It offers you a very clear checklist, things that, you know, you can look at and say, all right, I am doing all right. And, you know, doing a few outward works is a lot easier than carrying the burdens of other people's sin. It's a lot easier than forgiving. But these Judaizers, Paul says, They don't keep the law. They can't. No one can. You and I, we're powerless to keep the law. If God gave the law for us to follow in order to earn his approval, then we'd only have the law. So what's the cross all about? See, the law is given to show you and me that we're sinners and we need Jesus to die on the cross. We're not strong enough to follow the law. You and I break it every day, and trying to follow it perfectly does nothing to curb your sinful desires. But if you live by the Spirit, Paul says you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you when you hear the word of God and you believe it. That word isn't do what you want. God loves you for who you are. But neither is it you need to work really hard or else God's just going to keep hating you. No, Paul says in verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, God's law is perfect, and we need to obey it. That's true. But it also, if you want to try to live by it, it'll be a curse to you. Not because of anything in it. It's good. But because of the sin in you and in me. The law doesn't give you the power to obey it. And so, how can you boast in anything you can do? The Bible makes it painfully clear. The only thing you and I can do is be judged. And if you want God judging you by his law and how you measure up to it, you're going to reap death. Give me what Paul wrote in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. For you and I, who are a couple thousand years from the event of the cross, it's hard to understand how insane it is for Paul to boast in the cross. You know, we have a cross there, and crosses, people wear crosses around their necks, and I mean, we love the cross. But it's an instrument of torture and death for criminals. Not exactly a topic you bring up at a dinner party. But Paul identifies himself with the cross of Christ. It's everything to him. He says, the world's crucified to him and he to the world. Now, in saying that, he's not saying, you know, everybody's dead to him. He doesn't care about anybody. No, the world here is everything he's been saying about the flesh. All that's dead to him. And he's dead to his flesh. In fact, he says in 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you trust in Christ, that has happened for you. And yet, it's still so hard to continue to put it to death. You know, when you've ever been in some besetting sin, you may have thought, okay, now I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna finally stop. I'm gonna start doing the right thing. I'm gonna read my Bible more. I'm gonna pray more. And those aren't bad things to do. Those are actually very, very good things to do. And yes, you should stop sinning. But often you and I can fall into the trap of thinking the way we do that is by picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and outweigh our sin with good works. You can't boast in your own efforts. You and I fail. There's only one thing to boast in. It's the cross of Christ. We don't boast in it because we're morbid and we like to talk about torture and death. If you trust in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, then you understand that he didn't just die. He took your place and he died for your sin and he rose from the grave, which means through faith in him and by faith alone, you're a new creation. you have the Spirit. Now, you still have the old flesh, that's true. That won't go till you're with Christ. But the Spirit lives in you. You don't have to work to get Him. Sowing to Him really is submitting to what He wants to do in and through you. He wants you to forgive the person who sinned against you as He's forgiven you. He wants you walking with the person who's in sin as He's patient with you and yours. You and I can't do this in our strength, but with the help of the Spirit, we can. Our boast isn't in anything we can do, but it's in what the Son of God, who took on our flesh, has done for us. And if you hear that word and you believe, there are a few final words Paul says, starting in verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, there's debate on what Paul means by the Israel of God. We're not going to dig into that in detail, but it is important what he says there. Is he making a distinction between the Gentiles and the church and physical Israel? If he is, given that he's talking about, you know, those who walk in the way Paul's talking, trusting in Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, then Israel here would have to mean believing Israel, Israel that believes in Christ. Going a bit further, though, and this is my opinion, though it's not only mine, I think Paul's referring to the whole church. The reason I think that is all Galatians is an argument against telling Gentiles they need to be circumcised to be truly the people of God. And Paul's made the case that the children of Abraham are those of faith, not physical descent. So I think Paul's just hammering the nail into the coffin and kind of sticking it to these Judaizers by calling these Gentiles the Israel of God. They are God's people. And if you trust in Christ and what he's done on the cross, you are God's people, his household. And being a part of God's people doesn't mean things are always easy. Paul knows that. He's been physically harmed because of the gospel. You and I, you know, as we bear one another's burdens, we're going to have the marks of Jesus as well, who bore our sins completely. If you sow to the Spirit and hold to the word of God, you know, there will be difficulties, but you'll never be alone. You have the Spirit in you, empowering you, with you. You have others here who bear the burden with you. And the grace of Jesus Christ, his favor and his help, will never go away. It will always be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be a curse on the cross for us. We thank you that by his death and his resurrection, we are completely free from sin, death, and the power of the law to keep us in guilt. God, if there's anyone here, Lord, who is sowing to their flesh, I ask God that you would gently stir them to confess and to turn from it back to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us the remainder of our lives to sow to the Spirit that is in us. And we thank you that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.